God wants your heart. And a lot of times in counseling, when people come to us for help, it's because there's something in their heart in place of Jesus. And sometimes the counselor's job is to search that out and find out what it is. And obviously, that happens through prayer, it happens through the work of the Holy Spirit, it happens with God's word, the truth, the light that shines in a person's heart. But there are some things we need to learn from the scriptures in how to draw that out and how to minister to the heart, because really that's where God wants to work, in the heart. That's where he changes us, in the heart. We don't want to just work on the surface. God's not a surface working God. He's a deep working God. He goes to the core of who we are. And really, when you think about it, that's what the gospel is all about. It's heart change. It's God coming in and invading your inside world. It's the Holy Spirit, you know. I like how Doug Dieter, you say, lighting you up. Where once you were darkness, where once you didn't know God, now God has opened up your understanding to know truth, to know God. And John 17 in there tells us salvation is to know God. And we can't make that happen. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. So I want us to remember that, especially those of you that might get into counseling or whatever. You don't know what's in a person's heart. I don't know what's in a person's heart. But, you know, you read in the Gospels, there's a few places where it says Jesus knew what was in men's hearts. And he would sometimes just say a word or a sentence and totally expose what was at the core of a person's heart or what their idol was, whether it was money, whatever it was. He knew what was in someone's heart. So the four parts we'll be looking at in the next few weeks is going to be know the heart, love, speak into the heart, and do, okay? So tonight, we're just looking at knowing. And I guess you could say drawing out what's in someone's heart, or learning how to draw out what's in there, okay? So Roman numeral one there, know. One way we do that is by gathering, okay? And there's different ways to do that. Letter A there, a personal data inventory sheet, or a PDI. We have those at the counseling center. It's basically our application, and it just helps us get a better idea of what's going on with this person. It covers all different areas. It asks a lot of questions that they need to answer. So it's just a way for us to gather data on that person, okay? And many counseling centers use a specific form or PDI for each counselee to complete prior to being involved in biblical counseling. So someone calls our office. I just had two inquiries in the last 2 days. First thing I tell them, download an application, fill it out, get it into me so I can get a better idea of what's going on. So you, when we come in and meet, we could kind of go from there. But I got to have that first so I get some more information, okay? So A, personal data. B, we learn what's going on in the heart by extensive and intensive probing. Proverbs 18:7 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So we see this in marriage counseling a lot. Each spouse is always right. The other one's wrong. And they'll plead their cause to us, but then when we examine them, we get something different. So they sound right until they're examined. So we want to examine what they're telling us. And we do this in different ways. Number one, we do it by extensive questions, which are more shallow, but you ask a lot of them, okay? They regard a broad spectrum of aspects of life or covering a wide range. Then when you discern an area that may need help, you ask good, intensive questions that probe deeply into the area. If I could like make it physical to you like a doctor would maybe in the ER, someone comes in with a cut. I remember when I cut my wrist and there was some nerve damage, they were probing around, but then when they got down to where the nerve was cut and they touched that, boy, I'll tell you, that was like sticking my finger in a socket. But they had to kind of feel around on the surface. They wanted to find out where the real damage was, so they got a little more direct when they got close to the area, and they kept doing it. I finally was like, hey, don't do that again. So there's a lot of helps for that, and so when you train for counseling, I still will pull this thing out once in a while. It's a little booklet, Help for Counselors, a mini manual for Christian counseling, and you know, you just sometimes need a refresher, so they have it in here, extensive questioning, just a reminder, like, what kind of questions I need to be asking people, okay? So it's just a good help. So person comes in, irritation level, yeah, I'm depressed. Okay, you're depressed. So second question, was there a particular instance that occurred to make you depressed? Well, yeah, I'm depressed because I had a brawl with my mother-in-law. Okay, let's go a little deeper. Let's find a little underlying pattern here. So has this happened before? Well, I'm depressed because I had a brawl like I always do. Oh, okay, we're getting a little deeper here. So you see where questions start taking you? Deeper and deeper and deeper into the onion. So then number two, we do that intensive probing. Many questions about one area to reveal the heart motivation, because that's where we're wanting to go as counselors. Number three, let questions grow out of facts that are received. Don't ask why, ask for facts. Okay, that's very important. And then number four, make a note of important areas for intensive probing later. A lot of times what I'll do when I'm in a counseling session, we have what's called an agenda sheet. I brought one with me, and it's got different areas on it. So one area is data gathering. One area is agenda. You know, maybe I've looked over their application, and I want to set an agenda. There's certain things I want to cover, so I write that in there. But there's another box that says to explore later. So we're talking, and there's a little question mark about what he said, but I don't want to go there yet. I want to probe that later, so I'm going to write it in there. I'm going to explore that later. I'm going to do a diagnostics test, doc, on that area later. He's not listening. Then there's current issues. Okay, what do I want to deal with right now? And usually in the beginning, you don't want to go for the main enchilada, okay? You want to go for something small that's doable, that's going to give the person hope. That you know, let's say they're totally undisciplined. Hey, let's just try to do this for 5-10 minutes a day. This way, when they come back next week, it's like, see, you can do that. So just something to go at that maybe you've noticed a problem area that you know they're not gonna fail, maybe that it's something that they could do that will give them some hope. That's important. Then homework, very important. Specific things I'm going to give them to help them with the problems that I'm seeing, okay? There's other things on that I'm not going to get into right now, but it's just important. So you're writing notes, you're listening, you're looking at verbal or nonverbal communication, what we can observe by speech and body language. You can learn a lot just listening and watching how someone is responding to you. And there's two ways we describe that. Number one, there's content data. What are they actually saying? You know, verbs or phrases. And then number two, this halo data. How is it said? You know, like do they go, you know, make a smirk when they say it, or when you say something to them, does their lip go up? Like, oh, I got something there. Or, you know, there's just, you know, like cops learn this. Like they say that when someone lies, they always look in the same direction. Did you know that? Yeah. Josh, you ever talk to Josh, man? He knows what's going on. Josh Witten, he's learned all that. And it's true. We don't realize it. All of us do certain things with our faces, whatever. I could be talking to someone in counseling, and all of a sudden they go, and I'm like, okay, they're not listening right now. They're not open. But then they relax. Okay, now they're listening. It's amazing. So you learn. So now you're all going to be like, hey, Pastor Jeff, how are you? Rose is real good at it. She's better than I am. Okay. So those are two ways. Then D, listening is a requirement for data gathering. I'm still learning how to listen well. Proverbs 18:13. This is a verse that I always remind myself because I've put my foot in my mouth so many times. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and shame to him. I'm still learning this one. But this is so important. It really is. Okay? It's a good Proverbs to memorize. Number one, listen actively for these things. So this is what we're listening to. Are they blame shifting when you're trying to address something? Blaming it on something else, like kind of like King Saul. Remember when the prophet confronted him about not killing the king and all the livestock or whatever, and he started making excuses and blame. Well, it was the people, you know, there's a lot of pressure on me, instead of just owning what he had done. So is there blame shifting going on? B, words like, I can't, I'm unable, it's too much. So what is that telling me? Unbelief. This person has unbelief in their heart. They don't believe God can help them and that they can do it with God's help. C, sin being called a disorder or a disease. We just did a podcast with one of the pastors today on depression. It was really, really good. So what lens are they looking through? What has someone told them that their problem is? Is it valid? Okay? What lens are they looking through their problem at? Very important. And then D, reliance on feelings over facts. I could say it this way. Faith versus feelings versus what God's word says versus how I feel. Okay? So we're just learning how this person operates. And then Roman number two, we'll look at this acronym, PREACH, which doesn't mean what you think, but it's just different areas we want to gather this information, okay? Again, Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. So when I get someone that talks a lot, I love it. It's like, go ahead, man. You're just exposing everything. Keep going. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. But we want to look at physical data, okay? Number one, our physical life affects our spiritual life in the following way. So we have these questions on our PDI. How much do you sleep? So are they sleeping? Because that could be, you know, causing issues in their life. Their diet, you know, what are they eating? And, I'll have someone, they'll circle, I'm anxious all the time. And then where it says, how much caffeine do you drink? I drink 20 cups of coffee a day. Okay, I think we got where the anxiousness is coming from. So sometimes it really could be something as simple as that. They don't realize just the way they're eating, their intake, are causing these problems. So we want to make sure we're covering all these areas. We were talking about that today. Someone comes in for depression. We want to make sure we have ruled out anything physical. We want to make sure if there's an organic issue going on in their body, they've had a checkup and that's been ruled out before we start looking at the heart and the physical, because it could be a bad thyroid or something. you know, where you can actually do a test to test that. Now, the problem with these other disorders that a lot of people are being labeled with, there are no tests. There are no organic illnesses that are being found with a test that can prove that this thing is going on. It's all theory. But there are legitimate physical things that can cause symptoms. So we want to make sure we rule that out. And then C, exercise. Lack of exercise can produce or increase anxiety and insomnia. I know my wife, Rose, if she exercises at night, she's up all night. So, you know, we want to look at these things. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. So there's something to that. All right, then D, illness. Personal sin can lead to illness. We see this in the scriptures of Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon my vitality, was turned into the drought of summer. Psalm 38, 3, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. Proverbs 14, 30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. And 1 Corinthians 11, 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So there's something to that. However, physical illness is not always a direct result of personal sin. So we want to make that clear. So again, has your counselee had a physical checkup? All right. E, medication. There's a lot of medication out there that can cause harmful side effects, especially psychotropic drugs. But any medication, they just have a lot of side effects, and sometimes it could just be a side effect of the medication. So like I said, on our PDI, we have a place for that. What medications are you on? I have a medical desk reference I sometimes got to go to and look at and say, okay, what are the side effects of this medicine this person is taking? You'd be surprised how many issues sometimes are just from medicine the person's taking. The physician's desk reference or the internet can be helpful too. And I have that, the physician's desk reference, but Google is good too. All right, and then B, resources. In other words, what resources are available to this person, this counselee, that can help the process of counseling? So I always want to know, are you involved in church? Does your pastor know what's going on? Education, do they enjoy reading? You know, what's their level of education? Are they going to be able to handle what I'm giving to them? So you want to, you know, check this stuff out. And then social, family, what's going on at home? What conditions are they living at? Sometimes I meet with 15-year-olds, younger people, and I'm always wanting to know what's going on in the home. Are both parents are there? I meet with the parents to find out how things are going at home, brothers and sisters, how's it going at school, are they involved in church, blah, blah, blah. Very important. We want to get all the aspects of what's going on socially. What's this person dealing with? You know, at home, at school, at work, whatever. Okay, and now Rose is going to come and finish up the rest here. Just hit the button there, yeah.
Okay. So under letter C, where it says emotions, there is a biblical example there that I'm going to get to from Genesis 4, verses 1 through 8. But number one says, emotions are an indicator of what's going on in the heart. Emotions are also a command to obey. And a good example of this is, as I said, from Genesis 4, verses 1 through 8, where it says, "Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it.'" So what we see there, emotions are really an indicator of what's going on in the heart. Because God did not accept his offering, he got angry. And then he fell into a depression. His countenance fell. So emotions, when someone comes, they need to be, their emotions need to be governed by what we know is true about God. If we want to have the right emotion, if they want to have the right emotion, whatever trial they're facing when they come to you for help, we have to help them to learn that their emotions need to be governed by what we know is true about God. Number two, there is both inquiring and teaching that must be done in the areas of emotions. And what we mean by that, I want you to listen to this from James 4, verses 1 through 3 from the Amplified Bible. Because when someone comes to you with all these emotions that are totally whacked out for counseling, we need to find out what's going on inside of the heart. You just don't want to deal with the surface, what they're presenting to you. There's more. It's just the tip of the iceberg. And James really describes it very well, especially in the Amplified Bible. It says, "What leads to the unending quarrels and conflicts among you? Do they not come from your hedonistic desires that wage war in your bodily members, fighting for control over you? You're jealous and covet what others have, and your lust goes unfulfilled, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain the object of your envy, so you fight in battle. You do not have because you do not ask it of God, and you ask God for something and do not receive it because you ask with wrong motives, out of selfishness, or with an unrighteous agenda, so that when you get what you want, you may spend it on your hedonistic desires." Isn't that powerful? But that's reality, and we see it all the time in counseling, Jeff and I, especially in marriage counseling, when we do marriage counseling together, and maybe they come because they're constantly fighting and bickering and going back and forth. And we take them to the scripture, and we have to examine, okay, why are all these emotions being manifested in the marriage, and why is there so much conflict going on between the husband and the wife? So they have to learn, as it says there in number two, there's both an inquiring and teaching that must be done in the areas of emotion. Because sometimes people will say, "Well, I don't know why I feel this way. I just do." Well, then we have to help them to see, well, why do you feel that way? You know, let's dig deeper. So then it leads us to letter D, actions. And basically, there's several scriptures there you can look up, but we have to look at, are the actions of the counselee in line of the word of God? In other words, did they respond biblically to their situation? Probably not. That's why they're coming to you for help, because they want to learn how to respond biblically. But what we can do to try to figure out why they're responding in the way they're doing, we can ask them, "Well, what did you want, desire, and long for when you were in that situation? And because you didn't get what you wanted, you're responding or acting in the way that you are." I don't know how many journal formats that I'll put women on that I counsel. And that's one of the questions there, because what that question will do will reveal what is the idol in the heart. Because that's what we have to go after. It's like a good surgeon trying to find out, where is the cancer here? and we got to cut it out. Because if we don't, it's going to spread and it's going to kill you. So that is a good question to really hone in on. What is the idol and why are they responding in the way they're responding? Again, based on James 4, 1 through 3, we see that. That's why we respond a certain way when we don't get what we want or there's something we desire or long for. So then letter E talks about concepts. Number one, what are the thoughts and intentions of the heart of the counselee? And again, we don't know. We don't know people's hearts. But one of the things I love about the biblical counseling is Hebrews 4, verse 12 tells us the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any sword, two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's why I love the word of God in counseling, because as people are telling you their problems, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit will give you maybe a parable or bring back to your remembrance a portion of scripture that all you do is sit there as you're hearing them talk and share, and the Holy Spirit has given you this. And you have them read it in the counseling session, and all of a sudden you can see the conviction of the Holy Spirit come upon that person because they see themselves in what they're reading. God's word is exposing the thoughts, the motives, the intents of the heart. How many times has this happened to you, to me, in a service where the preaching of the word is going forth and you feel like you're being filleted open by the Lord, you know? And that's a good thing. It's a good thing because he's exposing in our heart the things that he wants to get rid of in our hearts so we could be more like him. So what I would say to this area is, and Jeff has already addressed it, beware of jumping to conclusions without all the facts. Beware of that. That is like 101 in biblical counseling that we have had to learn. He said, she said, well, I think, do you have all the facts? Have you talked to both parties? Have you talked to all parties? You need all the facts before you know what's really going on with an individual. Jeff already addressed this, but I want to read it again because this is very important in counseling. Proverbs 18, verse 13, 15, and 17, it says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the heart of the wise seeks knowledge. The first one, and I love this in verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and cross-examines him. And it reminds me of a courtroom. You know, well, this person is saying this, but then here comes the other attorneys asking a whole nother set of questions, and you realize, okay, this is one-sided here. So you need all the facts. Only God knows the heart, and he knows how to bring things into the light. And that's what we need to be praying when someone comes to us for help. Holy Spirit, you be the one to bring light into the situation so we can see what we're dealing with. And I'm telling you, when you pray that way, God is so faithful. I can't tell you how many times he's done that in a counseling session, that people leave the office and we sit there in awe because we realize, God, only you could have shed this light on this area. That person didn't even see it, but you brought it into the open. So on letter two there, I'm number two, it says, without changed concept or renewing of the mind, change in the counselee's life will only be temporary, and we don't want that. That's called behavior modification. That was my major before God had me walk away from it. I don't know how many years ago now, probably 28 years ago, to leave that career, to walk away from all of that, because I realized when I came to the Lord, that's just dealing with the surface. It's not getting down into the heart. And we know God wants to change our hearts. He's in the process of transforming us. So we want to make sure that the person that's coming to us is seeing their problem through the lens of Scripture, and they're renewing their mind with God's word so that true change can take place inside. True change that only the Holy Spirit can bring about in their lives. So letter F, we also want to collect historical data from them. What does that mean? Number one, gather information about their present and past life, context without an obsession about what happened in the past. Does that make sense to you? We want to know what happened in their past and what's going on in the present, but you don't want to stay parked in what happened in the past. Think about the Apostle Paul. We all know his past, right? But when he came to the Lord, one of the things he said in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, he said, "Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And that's what we want to help people that come to us, yes, probe, get historical information about, well, what happened in your past? And make sure as they're sharing things with you from their past, well, have they truly maybe forgiven someone that they need to from their past? Because sometimes they're carrying around, like we've talked about before, guilt or they're depressed, but it's because they have unresolved issues in their lives that they never have gone to the cross with, or maybe never even went to the person to and repented to them. So we want to make sure that as they're sharing, we're pressing them forward. Again, such were some of you. But if you've been washed, cleansed, justified, sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, you need to enter into that newness of life that he wants to bring you into. So that's how we can encourage them to not stay stuck. Two, this information, the historical data from their past and present, will help you to teach the counselee how to handle the past biblically. And that's important too, because again, I've had women that I've counseled that were carrying stuff from their past that they were stuck. You know, and they couldn't figure out, why do I keep going around the same mountain? You know, and the more we counseled and I probed and asked so many questions and just continue to ask questions and keep carrying over in that section that Jeff said on the data gathering sheet where you explore later and you keep bringing it back and exploring till you get all the facts, then you can help them to see, okay, well, the reason why you're stuck is because you haven't applied what the scriptures say in your situation to that situation. And until you start walking it out, living it out, doing it, God will begin to set you free from it all. And I've seen that. Women that put it into practice, whatever God's word said in particular in their lives, God sets them free. That's my own testimony. That's why I love biblical counseling too, because I was stuck in so many areas of my life from the past and the present at the time, but it wasn't until I was exposed to biblical counseling and started applying the word of God to my own personal struggles, I started gaining freedom inside, such a peace, such a joy. I mean, the fruit of the Holy Spirit started coming forth in my life. So I'm so grateful for this truth in my own life, because God has used it to help me to grow and mature. And I still have a long way to go, but I know I'm in the process that God has me in, and that when I finally see him, I'll be like him, and I look forward for that day. So in Roman numeral 3, under know, again, we're getting to know who this person is. There's levels of data gathering, and we've already touched on it. Letter A, they come with a trial. We want to know, what are the circumstances? What's the situation? What's the problem? Why are they coming to you? B, we need to look at the fruit. you will be considering an observable manifestations, evidence, effect, responses, feeling, objective presentation, and performance levels. Well, what does that mean, basically? We want to look at the fruit in their life. What is the fruit that they're bearing in the midst of whatever their problem is that they come to you to talk to you or ask for help? So we can use Galatians 5, 19 through 23 really to see, okay, where are they in the fruit in their life that they're manifesting in the situation, where there's a list that Paul writes, the works of the flesh are evident, which is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when they come to you, you can look at what kind of fruit are they bearing in their lives. Okay, that's very important to look at, again, to gather data. C, we want to look at the root. Don't ignore desires, motivations, belief, obsessions, values, inner man, heart issues, or in other words, subjective preconditioning levels. Because again, when they come, you want to get at the idol in their heart. And I can give you a definition of an idol. An idol is anything or anyone that begins to capture our heart, mind, and affections more than God. And that's what we want to look at when they come to us. Because again, based on James 4, 1 through 3, there's something going on, and that's why they're responding in the way they are. So letter D, tells us we have to look at the cross too. What does the counselee know about God, and where does he fit into the counselee's fruit and root? And this is important because even though we do biblical counseling and we're known in the community as a biblical counseling center, so we do get people from different churches in the tri-state area. We've had people drive 2 hours just to come for counseling. But they come because it's biblical counseling and they are in the church and they are Christians. But we can't just assume they truly are born again. So in this trial that they're facing or going through or situation they're struggling with, we have to look at, have they truly been to the cross? Have they truly been saved? Can they describe and tell us how did that happen? What's different? When did they come to the Lord? What transformation has happened since they have said they've been born again? Has there been fruit in their lives? So it's not a bad thing when they come to have them examine their faith to see if they are in the faith. I mean, the Apostle Paul said that. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And that's one thing we're continually having to do in counseling. And I'll tell you, there's times that we counsel that we say, I don't know. I just don't know. You know, and we'll say, you need to examine yourself to see if you really are in the faith. Just because you were raised in the church and your parents were Christian, but you never made a profession of faith for yourself, you need to look at that. So it's a good thing. Trials are a good thing, like Jeff said earlier, because it really brings us into the reality of, where am I spiritually? And do I really know him? Does he know me? In the midst of the trials, and you'll find that when people come to you, we need to know them by collecting data on them in this way, by seeing, okay, does God want to use what they're going through maybe to bring them into a saving faith? Or maybe to reveal himself to that person in a greater way. because he desires intimacy with us, relationship with us. And trials have a way of driving us to him in that way, where we're needy for him, dependent on him. So hopefully this talk will encourage you, just so when someone comes, you know how to collect data from them and to probe, how to ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Questions are great. And like Jeff said, if you have someone that likes to talk, I mean, I've had counseling sessions where maybe 20, okay, I could say now, I'll say now, not before, but we haven't, counseling sessions with us at here are an hour. So sometimes you could have someone that comes in and for 45 minutes they're speaking and you wonder, when are they taking an air break? Because it's just like, but you know what? I love those. Because like Jeff said, they don't realize they are just exposing their heart. And you be a good note taker and a good listener, because you learn how to pick up certain things and write it down. And God shows you just what's going on inside. So practice being quick to hear, slow to speak, because you could gather a lot of information that way. A lot of information in that way. Now, I've had people that come to counseling and they don't say a peep. Well, then you have to really learn how to ask a lot of good questions that get them to open up and share. So you have one or the other that come to you. But like Jeff said, you're always learning. I'm still, no matter how long we've been doing this, I'm still learning how to just fine-tune what God has given me to do. And Lord, I do want to thank you tonight that you really do love people. And that's why you send them. Because you want to help them, you want to set them free, you want them to know you, their creator. Lord, and we thank you how you have positioned us and placed us in an area where you can cause each person in this church to be a blessing, not only to one another in this way, but to others that they work with or come in contact with on a day-to-day basis. To just be a blessing to them in this way, helping them to grow in their trials, Lord, in the things that bring them to us, Lord. I pray that you would just continue to equip us, continue to equip this body here so that we can do much for you in this hour that we're living in, and helping people to find God in the midst of whatever they're facing, and to know that you want to use whatever they're going through to bring about a purification and a transformation in their lives that would truly glorify you and declare that God is who he says he is. Lord, thank you for this time we've had tonight. I pray that you would do much with these teachings in every person's life here, first personally, and then that they would allow themselves to be poured out for the needs of others that you put in their pathway. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.